Have you ever thought of what life would be if you don't embrace it? Thought of what marriage would be if the couple wouldn't embrace each other? It would just go flat. Or you think of parents who have children and they don't embrace their parenting and their children. What would life be like? Or do you think when you go to a job and you embrace that job, think the difference that it makes? Or embrace a career, or embrace life. What do you think it's like when we think that God embraces us? Perhaps when you think of God's embrace, you will respond in different ways. Perhaps you like spending time in prayer and solitude. And that can really help to formulate this relationship. It helps to understand the world we live in and to focus on God's presence in a very unique way. Or perhaps you like to see the work of your hands and as the work of your hands and feet, as the hands and feet of Jesus. And so you incarnate Christ in where you go and people you meet and so on. Or perhaps you have a deep compassion for the poor, the disadvantaged. And it just comes out. It's just something that comes out in your embrace when God embraces you. Or perhaps it's a sense that when you use your spiritual gifts and afterwards you say, wow, that was amazing. I don't know where that came from. I don't know if you've experienced that. I've experienced that at times. And afterwards, I say, after I've preached a sermon or something, I say, some of them are, you know, kind of dive, but some of them I say, wow, it just seems like something special happened in that encounter. And the Spirit of God just kind of raised you up and send you on your way. And so that's beautiful. Or perhaps when you pray, you sense that God is leading you to pray in special ways for healing or for direction. And you really have that special sense that the Spirit of God is alive in a unique way. Or perhaps you enjoy communicating the good news of Christ to your neighbors and friends and others. And that is such a central point in your life. Or perhaps you enjoy the worship experience, especially praising God, singing the hymns, singing the songs, and enjoy meeting each other in this time of worship. And we incarnate God when we think that this is the body of Christ. This is when we worship. When we come together as God's people, Paul talks about this being the body of Christ. Or when we share in communion, we are sharing with the symbols help us to be drawn to the body of Christ. And so that becomes very special. Or perhaps you enjoy living a holy life and a disciplined life. And it's not because of the rules, but it's because that's just what I enjoy. And so the virtuous life is important as well. Or perhaps you like going cross-culture to other people, and that is something you're able to understand people from different backgrounds, and God uses that gift in you in such a profound way. Or perhaps you like teaching and preaching Scripture, and it could be to children, it could be to others, and it's just something that you like doing and enjoy digging into Scripture. Or perhaps you like to represent God to your children. You know, children don't understand God, and so when you love them and you relate to them, it's like you incarnate God with them. So, as I'm speaking here this morning, and you think of the life of Christ, you probably think, you know what? There are some themes that are coming through that can be seen in the life of Christ. For instance, Jesus had a tremendous devotion to God. And that devotion was the center of his life in many ways. Jesus was virtuous in his thoughts and his words and his actions. And you see that, how he clearly obeyed the Father. Also, we see that in the life of Jesus, the Spirit gave him the power. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Jesus was concerned about the lost. And the lost sheep in illustrations, or the people who are outside the kingdom, and he wanted to open the door so they could believe and belong to him and his kingdom. And amongst everything, Jesus was God with us, incarnated God with us. And so we see this in the announcement of Christ's birth very early on. The angel said to the shepherd, Emmanuel, or to Joseph, Emmanuel, God with us. And so these are six different themes that come out of the life of Jesus based in the Gospels. And I'm using some of the information from Richard Foster's book, Streams of Living Water. And today I won't be going into all the historical sites, history of these streams, but certainly they are there as well. I'd like to focus on the person of Jesus. But just so we have an idea, the contemplative side, the prayer side, the life of prayer, started, you know, the 4th century desert fathers and mothers were ones who really went aside, and they spent hours and days and months and years in contemplation. And so they have that sense of prayer and solitude in the presence of God. And you think of the virtuous life, the 18th century Methodist movement, were really clear on the virtuous life, on the holy living. And in other places we'll see that too. For instance, the Anabaptists had some of that as well, when they talked about the obedience, the importance of the obedience of following Jesus. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in our century, really focused on the virtuous life when he was struggling with the life, the Third Reich and Hitler and all that. It's a tremendous, tremendous example of the virtuous life. The charismatic life has come through as well. In the 17th century, the Quakers highlighted that, but that also has come through church history. Social justice, and that starts way back in St. Francis in the 12th century, but that kind of theme comes through church history as well. And the evangelical theme comes through in the 15th century in the Reformation, and the Incarnation is a 16th and 14th to 16th century, and even comes today. The rise of the arts. You'll go through Europe and you see these tremendous examples of art and sculpture and so on, and music that was there to glorify God. And you go in the cathedrals and you say, whoa, this is amazing. Talks about the bigness of God. And so these themes have come down through history, and one of the problems, and they've come through renewal movements, and one of the problems is that these themes kind of get isolated. They get separated, and they become an end in themselves. And Richard Foster's thought is that these streams need to come together so that we can see the fullness of the kingdom of God in a more practical way, in a more fulfilled way. And so today I'd like to speak to that just briefly, because I think, well, these are themes of history. There's probably some of these themes have touched our lives in a unique way, or we would see ourselves as you know what, I can really identify with that stream and maybe not so much with that stream. And so these streams of spirituality have been through Christianity, have come through history, through renewal movements, but I'm sure they've touched our lives in a unique way. So embracing the kingdom God, the kingdom of God, is to understand the streams of Christian spirituality based on the life of Jesus that have impacted the church in renewal movements and also have impacted our lives in a unique way. And so let's take a look at that. The contemplative or the prayer-filled life focuses upon intimacy with God and the depth of spirituality. The spiritual dimension addresses the longing for a deeper life, a more vital Christian experience. And that's by Alan Effa. Jesus, who retreated often into the rugged wilderness and who lived and worked praying and who heard and did only what the Father said and did, shows forth the contemplative life in its fullness and beauty. That's by Richard Foster. Think of it. In John chapter 5, verse 19, this is highlighted, although Jesus highlights it in other places. He says, "The Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he sees the Father doing, the Son does likewise." And so prayer was the center of the ministry of Jesus. At his baptism, there's prayer. When he, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he invited his disciples to go up on top of this mountain, and Jesus was transfigured, that was a time of prayer, a time of getting away. When he chose his disciples, he had a night of prayer before he chose his disciples. When he cleansed the temple, the statement that Jesus makes is that this is not a place for a den of robbers. This is the house of prayer. And so in the life of Jesus, prayer was very central. Not only prayer was central, but solitude was central. Imagine for a moment that he would spend 40 days in the desert, in the wilderness, in solitude. And then the tempter came to him. He got his strength, I think, for the temptations from his 40 days in the wilderness. After John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus withdrew into the countryside to get away. Or after feeding the 5,000, he went up to the mountain or on the mountain to pray as well for the night of prayer. He invited his disciples to come away and rest. Get away. Let's get away from the crowds and let's just rest in solitude. And then when he was facing his death, where did he go? He went to the garden to pray. And some of the most spectacular prayer he prayed was praying that this cup would pass from him. And so the life of prayer, the prayer-centered life, was so vital in the life of Jesus. And so there's a resolution that I think we could imagine for ourselves and to understand. And so in this resolution, it says, "I will set aside time regularly for prayer, for meditation, for spiritual reading, and will seek to practice the presence of God." You know, that's a discipline that is so profound, isn't it? Just think, if we could make that kind of a resolution, that somewhere in our day, in our week, we will spend times of prayer, times of meditation, times of reading the Scripture and meditating on it, so that God can fill us in a very beautiful way. Let's take a look at another stream. It's called the holiness stream or the virtuous life. And the holiness stream focuses on personal and moral transformation and the power to develop holy habits. This spiritual dimension addresses the erosion of moral fiber in personal and social life. And that's by Alan Effa. The Sermon on the Mount is the law of love. The life of virtue reflected in that teaching is governed by the maturity of love rather than the immaturity of binding legalism. Jesus points to an inner life with God that transforms the heart and builds deeply ingrained habits in virtue by Richard Foster. So let's take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. We read a little passage of that today at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount has so many virtuous life. As a matter of fact, the Anabaptists in the Reformation, the Sermon on the Mount was their center. That was the focus of their behavior. That was the place where they would come to again and again in terms of their life. And so it looks, there are a number of things. The Sermon on the Mount talks about living as distinctive persons. Salt being salt and light in the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world." And so the Sermon on the Mount helps to accent that virtue. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduces himself as the new law rather than the law of the Pharisees and the scribes. Imagine that. So our relationship with Jesus is a new law. And there's insight into various areas of ethical behavior. And so Jesus talks about murder, but then he says, when you're angry at your brother or sister. You have committed murder in your heart. He talks about adultery, but he says, when you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. And he says, he talks about divorce and oaths and responding to violence. When someone hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. When someone needs one coat, give them another, and so on. Want to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about giving to the needy, living with God as your treasure. Where is your treasure? Your treasure is where your heart is, and God wants to be the center of that treasure. He talks about anxiety-free living. Don't be anxious of what tomorrow brings. Don't be anxious what you eat and wear, because you know that your Heavenly Father cares for you. And so he goes on, and then the last part of this sermon is about living on a solid foundation, the words of Jesus. But the scripture also, another area that I think really helps us in our virtuous life, is how do you face temptation? And so I mentioned before that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, and he faced temptation. And there are three temptations. The first one in Matthew 4, 1-4, is about an economic temptation. Turn these stones into bread. Well, you could do that, Jesus, right? And Jesus said, Satan, you must live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Another temptation is a religious temptation. He takes Jesus up to the temple and he says, throw yourself over and your angels will protect you from hurting your foot. And Jesus says back to him, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And another temptation is a political temptation. He says, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus said, you must worship God and serve him only. So Jesus intended to demonstrate that he could face temptation. And we too face so many temptations, don't we? Temptations in these areas, temptations, economic temptations, religious temptations, and political temptations. Don't have time to kind of work those all out, but they're very powerful. And so Jesus intended to demonstrate a new way of ruling, serving, suffering, dying. These were Jesus' messianic forms of power, according to Richard Foster. And so there's a resolution that comes from this. By God's grace, I will strive mightily against sin and will do deeds of love and mercy that lead to righteousness. So that's how it impacts us, right? And then there is the charismatic or the Spirit-empowered life. And the Spirit-empowered life focuses on the charisms, it's a hard word to pronounce, of the Spirit and worship. The spiritual dimension addresses the yearning for intimacy with God, of God's presence among his people. That's an important element. The gifts of the Spirit are given to edify the body of Christ. And nothing is more satisfying to observe how Jesus lived and moved in the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus has a number of special charisms that I think really identify him in the kingdom of God. And some of these have come through history as well. The charism of discernment. You see, Jesus' teaching was a teaching that was far beyond what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law taught. And so he had the gift of discernment. He had the gift of miracles in nature, and he had the feeding of the 5,000, the catching of the fish, and so on. He had the charism of exorcism, casting evil spirits out of people who were controlled by them. The charism of healing, like Peter's mother, the centurion's daughter, and so on. And so there, in mighty ways, we realize that Jesus is the center. He has this authority by the Spirit. And then John talks about an important element. When Jesus leaves, Jesus is talking, he promises to send the Holy Spirit, who will be the advocate, who will be the helper, who will be the comforter. And so we have inherited that because Jesus has left. And the Spirit Jesus talked about is the Ruah, the gift. The Spirit is life. And Jesus talks about life as a stream of water flowing out And I think that's so powerful. When we live, how do we live? Where do we get the strength from to live day by day? It is from the Spirit of God. And so when you think of a resolution, I will seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit, nurturing the fruit of the Spirit, and experiencing the joy and power of the Spirit. Another stream that we see in the life of Jesus is the compassionate life, social justice. And here it focuses upon justice and shalom in all human relationships and social structure. The spiritual dimensions address the gospel's imperative for equity and compassion among all people. That's from Ellen Effa. Jesus living out of justice and shalom challenges our vested interests. It rebukes our rugged individual and selfish hoarding and invites us to be the kind of people in whom justice and compassion flow freely. Richard Foster. Wow. Even in the Old Testament, there are many things that are prophesied, but one of them is the kind of person Jesus would be. And it comes out more in when Mary finds out that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. And she has this poem that she just kind of, it's written in Scripture, the Magnificat. But it, if you read in there, it's already about issues of justice. He says, and this is Mary talking about her son. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He scatters those who are proud. Excuse me. He brought down the rulers from their thrones. He filled the humble with good things, in remembering to be merciful. And so Jesus proclaims his ministry in Luke chapter 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To do what? To proclaim freedom to the prisoner. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Recovery of sight for the blind. Release for the oppressed. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus showed his compassion so incredibly. You think of the miracles as acts of compassion. And it's interesting, if you look at all those miracles, Jesus never did the same miracle twice. So you can never get a pattern of miracles going. He always had a different miracle, did it a different way, met people in different ways. And so the miracles are acts of compassion. Imagine having leprosy and being outcast from the community. And then Jesus says, you are healed. And all these. And he says, go and show yourself to the to the priests. And one of them comes back and says, oh, thank you, Lord. That's amazing. But imagine, all of a sudden, you could touch people, and people could touch you without the fear of getting leprosy. And so, the compassion to persons of different backgrounds. You think of the parables that Jesus talked, and the one that comes to my mind is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The one who showed mercy, the one who showed compassion, was an outcast, was kind of on the edge of the Jewish society. And Jesus used that person as the main character to show compassion to one who was lying in the street. Think of the woman at the well. First of all, she was a woman, and secondly, she was a Samaritan. And Jesus spent time talking to her. He never judged her. He simply invited her to understand what her motivations were. And in the end, she said, wow, I've met someone who understands me and that we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. We can worship in spirit and truth right here. He met Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And in meeting this tax collector, who was kind of on the edge of society as well, he went to his house, had some coffee, tea, whatever they might have. And in the process, Zacchaeus repented of his ways, and he gave back a lot of that he had taken. And then the story of the sheep and the goats at the end of the age in Matthew 25, where the sheep are on one side and the goats on the other. And I don't need to say a whole lot of this, because the last two Sundays, those have been our texts, right? Matthew 25, where Jesus said, about the sheep, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you came and visited with me. I had no clothes and you clothed me, and so on. The compassion, and that passage of Scripture has been the foundation for many, many compassionate ministries in the world today. And so we might have a resolution, and the resolution would go like this. I will seek to serve others everywhere I can and will work for justice in all human relationships and social structures. And then there's the word-centered life, the evangelical, the word-centered life. The focus is upon the proclamation of the evangel, the good news of the gospel. This spiritual addresses the need of people to see the good news lived and to hear the good news proclaimed. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life, and those who believe in me, though they will die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And John, in the Gospel of John identifies some of the, very uniquely, how Jesus uses the I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the vine and the good shepherd and the resurrection of the life and life. All these point to Jesus, the word-centered life. And the beginning of John, John says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this word is not only what is written, but this word is what is alive and true for us. And so the resolution here would be, I will study the scriptures regularly and share my faith with others as God leads. And then the incarnational, making God visible. The incarnational stream of Christian life and faith focuses upon making present and visible the realm of the invisible spirit. The sacramental way of living addresses the crying need to experience God as truly manifest and notoriously active in daily life. It's amazing, isn't it, that God became human. And it's hard to identify with the divine side, but we can certainly identify with the human side. Jesus grew up as a child in his family, and he, you know, listened to his parents. He became part of the community. But it says that he grew up in wisdom and in truth. And it is this that is so unique in a Christian faith, that Jesus became incarnate, that God became incarnate in Jesus. We recognize that the majority of Jesus' life and ours is found in our homes, in our work and play, among our neighbors, and in our everyday surroundings. This tangible world is the place we must fully express the meaning of incarnational living. This is where we experience the outflow of joy, of love, of peace. This is where we experience the fruit of the Spirit. Here and nowhere else, it was true for Jesus, and it is true for us. And so my purpose today is to bring these streams together and say, there's something in each one of these streams for us. There's something that comes through the renewal movements, through the Reformation, through different renewal movements, even to the present day. And I think it would be helpful and holistic if we could embrace this, because when we embrace Jesus, we embrace all of this. It's the life of Jesus that we celebrate. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we are reminded that many years ago, Jesus came to this earth. And in his life, we have seen so many different streams of spirituality. And Lord, help us to embrace those. Help us to grow and to become who you'd have us to be. For this is part of our spiritual journey. In Jesus' name, amen.